Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing number 228. In thy blessed courts to worship, my God, a single day is better than a thousand while far from thee I stray. Though in a lowly station, the service of my Lord I choose above all pleasures that sinful ways afford. With that heartfelt song in our hearts, we come to God this morning, the three stanzas of 228. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The response of the child of God is found in Psalm 119, verse 174 and 175 is, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. The child of God seeks to use God's law and judgments as a guide to praising God. We sing 337. O make thy face to shine on me, and teach me all thy laws to keep, because thy statutes are despised, with overwhelming grief I weep. All four of 337. There's one announcement this morning. The consistory has changed the date of its meeting from Tuesday till tomorrow. The consistory meets tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, We give praise and thanks to thee for thy unchanging mercy and thy goodness to sinners such as we are, for thy faithfulness to thy covenant and thy compassions which never fail. We are given today another Sabbath. We receive it as a gift from thee, and a gift to be used to the glory of thy name, to be hallowed and kept rightly in commemoration of that covenant thou hast made with us in Jesus Christ. In the last week, it was our goal to serve thee as members of thy covenant and as thy children. And it was our goal to do so in accordance with thy law every day and every moment. Though that was our goal, we acknowledge today that we have fallen short, and we come into thy house again this morning, bowing our heads in shame, because we confess that we have not kept thy law perfectly. If hearing that law read, we thought to ourselves that we had kept it very well, because we were outwardly in conformity to it, we were humbled again to hear the words of our Savior as he taught us that the keeping of the law requires love with our whole being. And now we confess to thee that we have not loved as we ought. We stand before thee as sinners who know our guilt and who know our sins, and who cannot claim any good work that we have done, any praiseworthy attribute or virtue in ourselves, as a reason why thou shouldst hear our prayer and receive our worship. But our confession is that only for the sake of Jesus Christ can we possibly be pleasing in thy sight, and can our prayer be heard and our worship received as a sweet-smelling savor unto thee. In the consciousness of our sins, then, we pray for mercy. We pray for forgiveness, and that the consciousness of thy forgiveness might be worked in our hearts and souls, so that we do not doubt it, but have sure testimony by thy Spirit that our sins are forgiven. And we pray for a rich measure of thy Holy Spirit and of thy grace to walk anew in obedience to thy law. Today, especially as the Lord's Day has dawned and we gather for worship, we pray for grace to keep the fourth commandment of thy law, mindful that in so doing we must set aside our earthly activities, our work, our hobbies, and other earthly pursuits. And mindful that we, being earthly creatures and so often caught up with the things of this earth, have found pleasure in those earthly things far above and beyond what we ought, because we found pleasure in them apart from thee, and have not, as we carried out the activities assigned us, always consciously served thee. We thank thee for this day in which we can set them aside to praise and thank thee. From the moment we arose this morning, we endeavored to begin to use this day aright. And we thank thee for the opportunity we have to come into thy house to worship together, to call on thy name, to give for the relief of the poor and the maintenance of the gospel, and to support other causes of thy kingdom, as well as to hear thy word opened up. We pray, Father, that having sat today under the preaching of the gospel, we might go home saying that it was better for us to be in thy house today than that we busied ourselves working or carrying out other earthly pursuits. Though in the course of the day we must carry out earthly activities, may we ever be mindful of thy goodness to us and carry out those earthly activities in commemoration of the great deliverance from the bondage of sin and death in Jesus Christ, and enjoy that rest which he has earned for us and gives us, and which we hope to enjoy more fully someday in glory. Then may not only our time in thy house be spent meditating on thee, but Father, between services and after the service this afternoon, may we continue to keep this day as a special day unto thee. We are humbled that thou art so mindful of our need that thou dost give us this day of rest. That thou art a God who cares for thy people, not as the devil who shows himself a slave master and a tyrant to those under his control, and who allows them no rest. Thou art God who cares for our bodies and our souls in love. Father, give us to keep this day aright then in our heart. And may thy word, as it is proclaimed today, teach us how to do so again. We've heard it before, but may we be reminded of it, and then more and more strive to apply it to our life. We pray that thou wilt bless us as a congregation, so that we might enjoy the peace that comes from thee in our fellowship also with each other. To that end, give us a readiness to forgive one another, to build each other up, comforting and encouraging them as need requires. Give us the knowledge of thy word and the readiness to speak that word. Pray too, Father, that thou wilt cause us so to love one another that if we see each other walk in sin, we might, in meekness, go to the brother or the sister and address their sin, and if thou wilt use us to that end, bring them to repentance. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us too through our office bearers, pastor, elders, and deacons whom thou hast appointed over us. Give to them the wisdom they need, the compassion, the knowledge of thy word, the love for us as thy sheep, and the desire for the glory of thy name that will enable them to do their work well, and so we might be blessed. Bless us in our marriages. And we pray, Father, on behalf of the young couple who anticipates being united together in marriage this coming week, that thou wilt give to them, as well as to all married people, a desire to picture the relationship of Christ and his church. And that thou wilt give husbands here the grace to love their wives with a understanding and compassionate love, and wives the grace to submit to their husbands as unto Jesus Christ. Bless parents as they raise their children in times such as these. Give the parents diligence to raise their children rightly, and to children grace to honor their parents and to obey and to receive instruction from them. We pray that thou wilt care also for the aged, the widows, the divorced, and any others who are led through particular trials, enduring pain in body, struggles of mind or of soul, that thou wilt be near unto them, causing thy people always to cast our burdens upon thee, and knowing that thou wilt give us grace sufficient for our every need. Then as we continue our pilgrimage journey toward heaven, we know that all shall be well with us, whether the way is for a time one of joy and life seems to go well, or whether it leads us through the valleys and the shadows of darkness and death and fear, we know that with our soul, all is well. For this we give thee thanks. We pray now that thou wilt look on us in thy mercy and bless us in the remainder of this worship. As we bring of our offerings, we do so trusting thee to provide for our earthly needs. We give to thee what is thine and believe that thou wilt cause us to be able to live and to meet the needs of earthly life with what we have after we give for the causes of thy kingdom. Hear our prayer in mercy and forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The offerings for the general fund and the building expansion fund will be received. We sing 427. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. We sing 1, 5, and 6 of 427. We read God's word in Luke 6, 13 and 14. Beginning at Luke 6, the first 10 verses. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the corn fields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We turn to Luke 13 and read verses 10 through 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now we read the first 6 verses of Luke 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, while he lived on earth, kept the Sabbath day holy. We saw that from the gospel accounts which we read this morning. Regularly he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. 2 of the passages we read from Luke 6 and Luke 13 showed that, as do other passages in the gospel narratives. That was his keeping the Sabbath day holy. In addition, we read repeatedly that on the Sabbath day, Jesus performed miracles. I would have you understand that there's only one kind of miracle that Scripture records Jesus performing on the Sabbath day. You recall that he changed water into wine, that he stilled the waves, and that he cast devils into the pigs. He did many kinds of miracles, but on the Sabbath day, it is recorded in the Scriptures only that he performed miracles of healing. Healing of the man with the withered hand, Luke 6. Of the woman who had a spirit of infirmity, Luke 13. Of the man who had the dropsy, Luke 14. Of an impotent man by the pool of Bethesda, John 5. And of a blind man, John 9. Those miracles of healing, furthermore, happened, at least several of them happened, in connection with his teaching in the synagogue. While in the synagogue, he saw one who stood in need of healing and healed that one. In other words, the miracles that he did on the Sabbath demonstrated his authority to teach the people as the chief prophet of God. Not all agreed, though, that he kept the Sabbath holy. The Pharisees accused him of desecrating the Sabbath by doing those miracles and accused his disciples of the same by picking and eating corn on the Sabbath. But in response, he taught the true meaning of the Sabbath day. Jesus' Sabbath keeping stands in direct contrast to that of the Pharisees. They seemed to keep the Sabbath religiously. They had their rules about how to do so. No work may be done. Not just in light of the fact that the fourth commandment tells us to put aside our daily labor, but they made rules beyond that about certain activities that could not be done on the Sabbath because they would constitute work, and rules about how far one may travel on the Sabbath day, and they obeyed their own rules. One thing they did understand, apparently, is that the Sabbath was to be a day of delight. Remember, Isaiah says, call the Sabbath a delight. And so we're led to understand that one way in which they delighted in the Sabbath was by feasting. As we have it, for instance, in Luke 14, verse 1, Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. But though it seemed they kept the Sabbath, and in an exemplary way, Jesus accuses them of not keeping it in their hearts, of not honoring him as the Lord of the Sabbath, and points out their own hypocrisy. They would water their ox or ass, and they would pull such out of the ditch on the Lord's or on the Sabbath day, if need required, and they have no heart of compassion for those infirm whom Jesus healed. What did the ruler of the synagogue say? Come on 6 days. You have 6 days to come and be healed. Where was the rejoicing at the work of healing Jesus had performed? We live in a day in which the Sabbath is despised, and despised not only by the world and society, we would expect that, but by the church or that which calls itself church too. The true Sabbath keeping is not taught and not promoted today. Yet it's relevant for us, certainly, to take to heart the instruction Jesus gave and apply it to ourselves so that we don't fall into the error that so many today fall into of not keeping the Sabbath at all, and at the same time to guard ourselves against the attitude and the ideas of the Pharisees. We come to the school of the law today to be taught by our teacher Jesus Christ regarding God's holy day. I call your attention to this subject under that theme, God's holy day, first of all, hallowed by God, remembered by the church, and kept to eternity. The Sabbath day, one day in seven, is God's holy day. Maybe the question arises and can be answered briefly, does that mean that only one day in the week is holy? Is it so that the Sabbath is holy and the others are not? Well, to answer that, we must understand what is meant by the word holy in this connection. It is true, after all, that God gives us 7 days a week, and that in all of those 7 days, the command and obligation he lays on his people is that we serve him in a certain sense because we are holy. Every single day must be hallowed to the service of God. But in a special way, the Sabbath day, because while we serve God the other six and keep those days holy, by working faithfully in the home or in earning of bread or whatever our work is, on the Sabbath, we put aside those labors and we worship God publicly. As a church, that is the holiness of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a day of rest. The word Sabbath means rest. Our catechism underscores that when it speaks of I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest. The Sabbath, in the first place, is to be a rest from work. That's explicitly stated in the fourth commandment itself. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. What becomes clear from the Word of God in the fourth commandment is not only that I, as a child of God, am to rest from my labor, but that I may not compel anyone else to labor. I must do all within my power that other people also have the opportunity to keep the Sabbath day holy. The stranger within my gate. And my animals. Today, of course, we don't have animals to do our work the way Jesus or the people did in the Old Testament. But the point remains. Whatever tools you use in your labor and industry to carry out your tasks during the week, and especially whatever tools you use in the producing of income and doing of business, must be laid to rest on the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath is a day of rest leads some to say then that it is entirely a day for man, a day of leisure, a day of recreation. Is that the idea of the rest of the Sabbath? The answer is no. For in addition to the Sabbath being a day of rest from work, it is to be also a day of spiritual rest, a day to enjoy the peace of salvation and the rest from the burden of sin. The reasons that God gives for the fourth commandment underscore this point. There are two different reasons. You're familiar with the one given in Exodus 20. Because in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and the seventh day he rested. What did that rest that God himself enjoyed the seventh day of creation week consist of? Did he lie down in a hammock? Did he say, I'm tired, I need a day off? We can even ask the question, does it mean he really did no work? But you and I understand that on the first Sabbath day and every Sabbath subsequent, our God works. In the first place, he carries out his works of providence. He upholds creation. And in the second place, he carries out his work of salvation. As Jesus made clear in John 5, having healed that man by the pool of Bethesda and teaching the people about the legitimacy of that miracle and what it says about God, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You accuse me of dishonoring and dishallowing the Sabbath day, but God worked salvation in that man today. Works of providence and the work of saving his people are works that God does himself on the Sabbath day and that he began doing already on the first Sabbath. That God rested does not mean he was inactive. It means that he rejoiced in the labors of his hands and enjoyed the glory his creation gives him. That he does today as well. As you and I keep this day holy unto God, just as that first Sabbath day all creation glorified him by its perfection and serving him as he created it to do, so today, renewed creation, the Church of Jesus Christ, ascribes honor and glory and praise to God for the work of salvation. And that is the rest of the Sabbath that you and I enjoy spiritually. The reason God gives in Deuteronomy 5 underscores this. You remember that in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses gave the law for the second time, He didn't give this reason as we have it in Exodus 20, that God created in 6 days and rested the seventh, but he gave a different reason for the keeping of the fourth commandment. Which different reason was that Israel was a slave in the land of Egypt. And remember, that means in bondage to Pharaoh. A picture of our bondage to sin, because Pharaoh would not let the people go and would not let Israel worship Jehovah, as the devil, when he has us in his clutches, will not let us serve God and give praise to Jehovah. But Israel was delivered from Egypt, so she must keep the Sabbath. You and I have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death. That was a burden. We mustn't overlook that. Especially we who have grown up in the Church of Christ and understand, have understood our whole life that we are delivered, must not overlook what a burden the bondage of sin is, from which we've been delivered, and now we are free to worship our God and to keep his law, and that is rest. It is that rest that we enjoy on the Sabbath day. For God hallowed that day for that purpose. In hallowing the day, God did not only say that we were to keep it holy, but God himself keeps it holy. I've already alluded to Genesis 2 and 3, that first Sabbath day. But it becomes clear from those verses that God himself keeps the day holy. Not as if he's subject to his law in the same sense in which we are. Not as if it's a temptation for him to dishallow the day, or if he's an earthly being who has all kinds of other things he might be busy in. No, not that way, but still, he hallowed that day by resting on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And then we read in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He made it a special day for his glory. Therefore, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, himself being God, come in the flesh, and being the revelation of the triune God, kept the Sabbath day holy. He did so in his human nature, first of all. Though accused of transgressing the law regarding the fourth commandment, he was never guilty of such. There you see in him the perfect righteousness again, which must characterize him if he is to deliver you and me from the guilt and bondage of sin. He cannot himself be guilty of sin and need to make atonement for his own sins, but he kept the day holy. I said already, he was in the synagogues. You found him there on the Sabbath day. When he permitted his disciples to pick corn and to eat it on the Sabbath, it wasn't his giving them free rein to go out and harvest the fields. Don't forget that every other day of the week in the Old Testament, as a traveler went down the road, if he were hungry, he was permitted to go into the field right next to the road, into the rows that were closest to the road, and pick sufficient food to satisfy his hunger. He couldn't pick more. Say, I might be hungry in a while, I'll take a little left over for a snack. But he could eat enough out of his neighbor's field to satisfy his immediate hunger. That's what the disciples were doing. And the principle that the Lord underscores there is that even on the Sabbath day, man does need to eat bread. We don't go, and God didn't create us able to go through the whole day without eating bread. And so especially as he with his disciples were busy that Sabbath day in the work of the kingdom, it was not wrong for his disciples to pick sufficient food to eat. In his divine nature also, he perfectly kept this law. Thus the miracles of healing. And in those miracles of healing, we must not overlook, he demonstrated the true mercy of God for sinners. Let's see that out of Luke 13. Luke 13 records that miracle in which a woman with a spirit of infirmity was healed. That spirit of infirmity caused her to be bowed together, and she could in no wise lift up herself. The important point to notice is that when Jesus healed her, and when he responds to the indignation of the ruler of the synagogue, Jesus teaches that he did more than heal a body. He healed a woman and delivered her from Satan's bondage. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Remember that all the miracles Jesus did were pictures of salvation from sin. And in a special way, this one, her being bound so that she could not lift up herself, was a picture of you and I, who by nature are bound to serve sin and cannot escape from that bondage. When she's healed, Jesus says, as it were, this was a picture of salvation. I did not only care for her body, but I addressed the fundamental underlying need of her soul. And that, in itself, makes doing miracles, Jesus doing miracles on the Sabbath, appropriate. That underscores the error of the ruler of the synagogue, who didn't really have, and this characterized the Pharisees too, in all their rules on how rightly to keep the Sabbath day, who didn't really have a care for people's souls. Their idea of works righteousness didn't take a soul into account, or a mind, or a heart, just the body, just the outward. In his divine nature, Jesus kept the Sabbath holy by addressing the needs of the soul, both in his teaching and in his miracles. And so as our chief prophet, in all of these instances, Jesus teaches us the underlying principles of Sabbath keeping. The fundamental one we've already alluded to. The purpose of this day is the enjoyment of rest from sin and praising God for that deliverance. That was the effect of Jesus' miracles. The woman herself, Luke 13, verse 13, immediately was made straight and glorified God. She kept the Sabbath in that. And then verse 17, when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Again, there was a true Sabbath keeping, a rejoicing in the salvation that Jesus himself gave. And so you and I, properly keeping the Sabbath, must always direct all that we do to the glory of God. That's not, again, to say anything different than what is our calling the other days of the week. I am not free on Monday through Saturday to glorify myself. But on the Lord's Day, in putting aside my labors and worshiping Him and meditating on His wonderful works to glorify God, that's the fundamental principle of Sabbath keeping. There are three other principles that Jesus taught along the way, too. The first is that works of mercy are fitting and appropriate for the Sabbath. Jesus healed. But then we must ask the question, what really is a work of mercy? Jesus' works of mercy addressed, as we pointed out, the need of the soul. For now, let us simply understand that that's a fundamental principle of the keeping of the Sabbath. Works of mercy, which address the need of the soul, are appropriate. The next principle is that works of necessity are not wrong, but once again we must ask the question, what constitutes necessity? Jesus said to the Pharisees, even you would water your ox and ass, even you loose him from his chains and bring him to the river or the creek or the well or wherever you water him on the Sabbath. Even you would do that and rejoice in eating on the Sabbath day, feasting in your homes. Works of necessity are not wrong. But the kind of works which are truly works of necessity are those which have an immediate necessity to them. Not, I need to be sure my cupboards are full for tomorrow or the week that lies ahead. In fact, so emphatically, not that, that we are to put aside our works, as the fourth commandment says, but immediate necessity. Not that the crops need to be harvested, but that I'm hungry in the service of the Lord now. We do well to ask ourselves whether the works we do on the Lord's Day, which we say are works of mercy and necessity, really are such. There are those who will argue that to work on Sunday is required of them, and I mean to work in their place of employment, because the boss says they have to, and so that makes it necessity. It's not the idea of necessity, as our Lord teaches, that we may eat and we may care for the cattle on the Sabbath. There are those who say that necessity consists of not being able to pay the bills if I don't work. That's not the idea of necessity as Jesus teaches it. A fourth principle relating to the keeping of the Sabbath is that Jesus does not forbid us to deal with emergencies. If the ox or ass is in the ditch, we may remove him. There too, the child of God must use his sanctified wisdom to decide whether his tending to a situation is really his addressing an emergency. Does it consist of his saying of the Sabbath, I'm really looking for reasons to do something else, because just to keep the Sabbath the way I've been taught to and told to is too hard for me. The Church of Jesus Christ has to remember the Sabbath day then and implement these principles. That's the commandment explicitly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word remember especially means make it a point to observe it and keep it holy. But let's just add a moment how important it is to remember it from this viewpoint. I'm an earthly creature. I get caught up in earthly pursuits. I like the things I did yesterday, boating, some other recreation perhaps. I might enjoy my work and find it so enjoyable that it's hard to put down at the end of a day, and all of this might make the Sabbath, as it were, sneak up on me. Remember the Sabbath day does mean keep in mind that there is such a day, although even more than remembering that there really is such a day, the word or the commandment, remember the Sabbath, means remember its purpose and its significance. And then keep it. We have to say, and we have to say this every time this commandment is expounded, that the fourth commandment is in force today. There are those who argue that Jesus Christ abolished it, that in the New Testament it means nothing. It was only one of those ceremonial laws, like so many others of the Old Testament, that are finished and that do not restrict or bind the Church of Jesus Christ today. I may work on the Sabbath. I may enjoy recreation on the Sabbath, we are told today by so many. This ignores one fundamental point. The fourth commandment is the fourth of the ten. In other words, it isn't a ceremonial law. It isn't a civil law. It is very clearly part of the Ten Commandments, which make up the moral law. That law Jesus Christ did not abolish by the shedding of his blood, but insists, and by his own actions demonstrates, it must still be kept today. The commandment regarding the remembering of the Sabbath and keeping of it holy is in force for you and me in only one respect. Has it been changed? And I didn't say abolished, I said changed. And that is in the day in which we observe the Sabbath, which you know in the New Testament is not the seventh, but the first day of the week. Why that change? We've explained this before too, but to remind ourselves is warranted. The Seventh-day Adventist, among others who claim to be Christians, say that the Christian church in general is wrong to worship on the first day, because in the fourth commandment, God said, the seventh day is the Sabbath. And when we appeal to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week as being that point at which the day is changed, or the reason for the change of day, then the response is, but Christ's body rested in the tomb on the seventh day. Our last community mailer was, as you probably know, about creation out of nothing. And whenever the evangelism committee sends out those mailers, the pastor gets some mail in response. Encouraging mail this time. People saying, yes, we're glad to hear you hold to the creation of the world out of nothing. But one respondent wondered why the first day of the week, somehow that had been worked in. Why the first day? Christ's body rested in the tomb the seventh day. Well, it's because of that perception and that explanation of some who claim to be Christians that we must know why we worship the first day of the week. Notice in the first place that it was the practice of the Christian church to worship the first day of the week almost immediately. Acts 20, verse 7. Paul met with the Church of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, and he taught them, and they broke bread. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, when you are gathered together, take a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's addressed to the church, not just to individual Christians. Revelation 1, verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the reason does, in fact, have to do with the resurrection of Christ on that day. For we already said that the Sabbath is the day of rest, and especially rest from the bondage of sin. Beloved, Christ, having laid down his life for us on the cross, still would not have earned rest for us if his body remained today in the grave. The resurrection of Jesus was God's seal of approval on the work he had done, was God saying, as it were, there is a rest for my people. And the resurrection of Christ on the first day made it possible that he give you and me, by his Spirit, his new life to worship and praise him and enjoy that rest. That is the reason. Having reminded ourselves of that, the question once again is, but how do we implement then the principles of Sabbath keeping that Christ taught us? Our catechism at this point is far from being Phariseistic. There is here no lengthy list of do's, don'ts, shalts, and shalt nots. But there's one thing it says that makes you wonder, is that really a necessary part of the keeping of the fourth commandment? And that one thing is that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. In a document, a confessional statement that is not have lengthy do's and don'ts, there is this: I must diligently frequent the church of God. That's the implementing of the principles which our Lord taught us. What does it mean to diligently frequent? Well, it means this, practically speaking. It means to go to church, two things, to go to church as often as the elders call me to worship, and as often as I am physically capable of worshiping, barring emergencies, illness, and extenuating circumstances. It's to go that often. Children sometimes ask, why do we have to go to church twice? Well, because going to church is a very appropriate way to keep the Sabbath, and because the elders of this church call us to come to church twice. But don't forget, children, even twice isn't so clearly required in the scriptures as to rule out going three or four times. My point isn't, let's try to think of good reasons to go only once. But if going to church really is at heart the keeping of the fourth commandment, then why only twice? Don't forget to ask the question that way when you ask it of your parents. But again, the question is, the diligent frequenting of the house of God and the church of God really such an essential part of keeping the fourth commandment? Is this an outdated idea of the 16th century? Should we not buy into the argument of so many today that it is enough to be a committed Christian? In fact, being a committed Christian in itself makes it unnecessary to go to church. The answer is, how does the committed Christian, the professing committed Christian, who argues that it is unnecessary for him to go to church, enjoy the rest of salvation which God provides in Christ? How does he hear about that rest? How does he partake of that rest in the sacrament? How does he enjoy fellowship with God and with God in the sphere of the church of Jesus Christ? And the answer is he can't. Which underscores why the diligent frequenting of the church of God is a necessary part of the keeping of the fourth commandment of God's law. It is here that the gospel of salvation is proclaimed. It is here that the church as a body responds in song and praise. It is here that we meet with our risen Lord in his spirit. What the psalmist said in Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14, or rather verses 12 and 13, applies to the point that I'm making. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Let me back up again, because I read verse 13. 12 and 13. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That was Psalm 92. By the way, the heading over Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And what that is making clear, it was true in the Old Testament, but remains true in the New, is that the way to grow, the way to remain spiritually healthy, is the way of going to the house of the Lord and the courts of God. That hasn't changed. There the church enjoys fellowship with God. Do works of necessity or works of mercy trump the calling diligently to frequent the house of God? As Sunday labor becomes increasingly common in society, and we hear the reasons of so many why they busy themselves in such labor, that question comes up, and it's pertinent for us. Do works of necessity or mercy trump, take precedence over our diligently frequenting the church of God? I'm going to twist the question, ask it differently. Do you ever read of Jesus skipping the synagogue because he had too many miracles he planned to do? Have we not demonstrated that teaching in the synagogue was first priority, and that works of mercy that he did, such as miracles, were performed in connection with or response to his teaching in the synagogue? And is not that instructive for us? Works of mercy and necessity are not forbidden on the Sabbath day, but let the children of God understand that if I carry them out to the exclusion of, or at the expense of, my diligently frequenting the house of God, then I do not enjoy in my soul the rest, spiritual rest, that Christ provides with the church. I haven't met my Lord to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the name of the Lord, to hear his word. And I add one more thing. Is there not at church, and only at church, a work of mercy that isn't performed if one says, I'm off doing other works of mercy and other works of necessity? A fundamental work of mercy that is being overlooked and not carried out, namely, the contributing to the relief of the poor. Is there a greater, there are other manifestations of Christian mercy than just caring for the poor. That's not the question. Is there a more appropriate one for the Lord's Day? For remember, that in caring for the poor, the church collectively now caring for the poor, we care not only for the body, but the soul. The doctor might work on Sunday. The essence of a doctor's work is not to care for a soul. A nurse might do the same. The essence of her work is not the care of the soul. But the work of the church through her deacons is the care of body and soul. There is the greatest mercy a child of God could show to others. We focused on our diligently frequenting the church of God, but we must be sure that all of the activities we do on the Lord's Day follow this fundamental principle of fellowship with God and enjoying his rest. Before services, between services, and after. Let us enjoy the rest of salvation in Christ. What indicates now that the law of the Sabbath is not abolished is the fact that there is yet an eternal Sabbath. By that, our catechism points us to heaven. Thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Heaven as one eternal period of rest. As a time when we have fellowship with God, uninterrupted by sin, to all eternity. At that day, or to that day, the fourth commandment points us to implications regarding the reality of an eternal Sabbath. Our weekly Sabbath is a foretaste of that rest. When we understand it that way, then the weekly Sabbath is a delight. Then I'm not eager for it to be so quickly over. Then I'm not chafing, planning my week. But I put all that aside and I say, I have a taste of heaven here. How wonderful. Second, keeping of that, or in light of that eternal rest, all my life, every day of the week, must manifest gratitude for the salvation God gives. All the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. For you see, the keeping of the Sabbath is the keeping of the covenant of God himself, a covenant to which he is faithful in Jesus Christ, a covenant to which he calls you and me to be faithful to also in all of our life. God gives us the weekly Sabbath, pointing us to the eternal Sabbath that all our life might be a Sabbath of praise to God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that we might enjoy the Sabbath in our souls, might flourish in the courts of God, and might with renewed zeal look for heaven and live our whole life as pilgrims traveling there. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Cause those praises then to come from our heart and soul, now and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 70. Redeeming love and grace bestow, O Lord, on me, among thy saints, how blessed my place forever, praising thee. We're going to sing stanzas 3, 4, and 5, omitting the first two of number 70. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.